Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
And no one in the world knows about Jesus, but you do, and now you're sharing that gospel. And now you're bumping into people who have thousands of years. Let's say you're a Jew in that day, right? And someone comes to share you with you about Jesus, and they have thousands of years of heritage and a belief in one God, and it's Yahweh. And now you're coming and telling me Jesus is God? Now that sounds like another God to me, right? And you imagine how many feathers were ruffled by those early apostles and disciples, how many lines they crossed in order to share the gospel. Or maybe you go into a city that's primarily Gentile or Greek, and they have many gods. And they say, well, great, we'll add Jesus to the mix. And you say, no, Jesus is the only God. You can only have one God if you're going to follow Jesus. Well, hey, whoa, right? We're going to debate over that. We have tradition. We have thousands of years of heritage. And these early disciples and apostles who we're going to look at tonight crossed over the line so many times, maybe even went counter some of their personalities. Now, here's the thing. If they're going to do that, they really have to believe what they're sharing, right? I mean, those early disciples and apostles, as they crossed over that line with confidence, we have to believe they really believed who Jesus was who he said he was. That if they were going to take that big of a chance, then there's something to this Jesus guy, right? There's something important that everyone must know. Here's what we're going to see from our text tonight. The gospel will face opposition wherever it goes. When the gospel is preached, when God's just starting to change hearts and minds, there's going to be opposition to that. And we'll talk about why here in a second. There are going to be times when we have to cross the line. There's going to be times when we have to cross the line. Now, the gospel is spreading. Turn with me. Just go ahead and turn to Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 13, and then we're going to be in 14 tonight, but I thought, man, we need to kind of jump back into 13 for a second and look at Acts chapter 13. So as you're turning there, something you know, important player in this game, an important player in this game is Paul, right? We know he was Saul. He got converted and got called new name. His name is Paul. And actually, in Acts chapter 9, there's this conversion account of Saul turning into Paul. And this is the thing that God tells Paul, who's just newly been converted. This is what he says. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 says this. But the Lord said to him, talking to Ananias, who's going to go and speak to Paul and give him some direction. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, Jews. Go tell him this. I want you to share this with him. Then he says this, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he's converted. And God says to Paul, listen, you're going to ruffle feathers. You're going to cross a lot of lines. In fact, you're going to suffer for my name, but you're going to be a powerful, powerful outreach vessel that I'm going to use to reach people with for Jesus, for the gospel. But I just think it's interesting because early on, God says you're going to have great success with the gospel, but it's going to come at a cost to you. And I began to think, Jeff, there are going to be times when you have to go counter your personality, right? I don't want to cross the line. I don't want to ruffle feathers. And maybe you're like that too. And you're saying, God, give me boldness and give me confidence because I want to be able to share what Jesus has done in my life. God, I want you to open the door, but it scares me to think that you're going to open the door, right? Anybody else been there before? And so here in Acts, we see these people who God is opening these doors and with boldness, they're crossing over these lines. In fact, look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 44, I want to show you this idea that when the gospel is preached, here comes opposition. Paul and Barnabas are together now. And you guys know this because you've been studying through it, but Paul and Barnabas are the ministry team, and they're going out into these new areas, and they're sharing maybe for the first time who Jesus is to different people. Acts 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city of Antioch that they're in, came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Right? They're sharing the gospel, and in comes these people who says, we have thousands of years of heritage. You're coming against our heritage. You're preaching a different type of God. This is not okay. Get out of here. Blasphemy. Right? They opposed Paul. They contradicted him. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jews. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Romans, the Greeks, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be this for salvation to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as he had been appointed eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. This incredible movement, right? That people are going and sharing Jesus, and Paul and Barnabas are sharing Jesus, and the word is spreading about this Jesus guy. That the lines are being crossed, and God is doing this incredible work. He's saving people's lives. But look at 50. But what happens when the gospel is being spread? Almost always there's going to be opposition to it, right? It's going to take boldness on behalf of those that call themselves believers. If they're going to share the gospel, there's almost always going to be opposition. And here in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. In other words, they went to the higher powers of the city, right? Raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Here comes the line crossing, right? But they shook off dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, right? Threaten us. You come after us, right? You contradict us. You're telling people terrible things about us, but we have joy and we're doing what God calls us to do. And we're crossing over lines and we're preaching the gospel. And I think that's such a great model for us, because there are times where you and I, right, have to cross those lines, but we can do it with confidence, knowing that the Lord is in it. Now, I would just say this, and then we're going to hit our text for tonight, 14. You can't be a jerk, right? You can't be a jerk. If for you, the idea, I'm going to share the gospel, and either I'm going to beat someone over the head with the gospel, or I'm going to be a jerk about sharing the gospel, that's not what they're doing here, right? They're humbly going to the places where people are meeting and sharing the truth of Jesus. And if there's a debate, Paul's going to debate, right? He's going to give reasons for their belief. But we can't be jerks with the gospel, right? We can't be holier than thou. We can't be prideful or arrogant. Those are things that turn people away from the gospel. So if we're going to ruffle feathers, let's not do it while we're being jerks, arrogant, prideful, any of those things. Let's do it with humble hearts and a love for the people who we're sharing the gospel with. So there are times when, again, we're at the cross of the line, but we do it with humble hearts. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, like they had done before in Antioch and probably many other places. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of the Greeks, did what? Somebody help me. What help? Somebody help me. They believed. There was success. They left one region. They went to another region. And there was success. Now, if you could just end the story there, right, you'd be good. But that's not crossing the line. We're talking about crossing the line tonight. Somebody's feathers have to get ruffled, right? Somewhere along the way. In fact, I just want to show you guys where they're at. So kind of it starts here. This is where the gospel or the Paul's ministry starts here in this area. They come over here, and I think you studied that already in I think it's 13. 13, then you move up here, and then you move up into Antioch is where we just read in chapter 13. And now they're moving down into Iconium right here. They'll be here in Derbe later on, in Lystra later on. So this is actually Paul's missionary journey. They've kind of tracked three missionary journeys of Paul. So there's your kind of the first movement there. You can kind of follow the line. It goes down here, up, and then down, and then back down, and then he goes back there. So, all right. So they're in Iconium, and then they're in, well, I think they're there now. So we'll leave it there, and they're in Iconium. Now, here's what I think is interesting. Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews did what? They stirred up the Gentiles and did what? Poison their minds against the brethren. And by the way, that's against the gospel, against the things of the Lord, the work of the Lord. They poison the minds of the people. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and was bearing witness to the gospel of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. I think I would just share with you that the stirring up and poisoning of the minds is something good for us to hear and to see, because there's a spiritual, it's not just a physical battle in this moment. In fact, it's not probably a physical battle yet at all. That these guys are called by the Lord to go into this region where there's a lot of Greeks and people who are teaching false gods and false idols and sorts of things, and Jews who have a strong heritage of thousands upon thousands of years of what they believe. And there's an enemy who doesn't want any one of those people, those family units, to change their belief system. Keep believing in your heritage and your rules and your regulation. Keep believing in your multiple gods. Keep worshiping those idols. I don't want you to change. And so when Paul and Barnabas come with the truth of the gospel into these regions, it's more than just arguments and debates. There's actually spiritual forces at work. In fact, Paul, later on in Ephesians chapter 6, will write about just that. Ephesians chapter 6, there we go. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," because he learned that, right? He'd probably say, I remember back on our first missionary journey, and we were getting called to go from place to place to place, and we'd go into that place, we'd start preaching the gospel, and people would go crazy. They would hate us, right? And some people would come and they'd give their lives to the Lord. Other people would hate us, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For listen, and this is so insightful, for we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. In other words, he says, I recognize very clearly that when we walked into these areas, it was a spiritual battle that was going on. That it wasn't just human debate, that there were strongholds that were, as we walked into these cities, and people were like, yeah, get out of here. Like, I don't want to hear this. And I think the reality is we see that today, right? That you have family members and coworkers and people that you probably live around that have serious strongholds in their life, whether that's alcoholism or whether that's maybe a heritage of abuse and things that they just have never been able to get past, and things that, by the way, keep them away from ever believing in God or trusting in who Jesus is. And those are strongholds, and maybe it's believing in a different faith or growing up in a different way. Like, there are strongholds that people have that you could debate all you want, right? That you could argue back and forth, but there's a stronghold in that person's life that could only be taken care of by the power of the Lord, right? And so when we talk about that, 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, Paul would say, Paul, Barnabas, the people on our ministry team, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but mighty in God for pulling down what? Somebody help me. Strongholds. In other words, when we went to battle in those cities, we were prayed up and we knew we were going to face opposition. And that opposition, although it looked like a human face arguing and yelling at us was really a spiritual stronghold that we were having to battle against. Now, I will just say, they could have said, we're done, right? I don't want to go through this anymore. Like this, that guy just yelled at me, I'm done. But they don't do that. I think what they recognize is that this guy yells at me, but it's really a spiritual stronghold in his life that's caused him to yell at me and get angry and frustrated, even though I'm sharing the love of Christ, which is why we can't be jerks when we do it, because then he could be yelling at me, right? But it is actually that a spiritual stronghold in that person's life. And I love their response in verse 4 right there. It says in verse 3, it says, therefore, what did they do? They stayed longer, right? If it was Jeff, it would have been like, therefore he left and he was tired and he couldn't take it anymore, right? He felt like it was too much to cross over the line. But instead, you see Paul and Barnabas and the ministry team say, therefore they stayed longer. And what did they do? They spoke boldly. It was almost like, hey, we feel the oppression of these people. We feel the darkness in this place. And we're going to stay longer because they need to know Jesus. And we need to be there to answer questions and debate if we need to debate and love when we need to love. And it was like, it was a powerful, powerful thing that he was doing. And it was backed by signs and wonders of the Lord. Look at verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided. In other words, as they stayed longer and they ministered to people, it says that the city was divided. Part of the side with the Jews and part with the apostles. In other words, some were like, hey, we're angry that you're here. We have thousands of years of heritage and we're going to side with the Jews. And then other people were like, hey, we just gave our lives to the Lord. We believe in Jesus and we're going to follow what the apostles are teaching. Verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews, both who had sided with the Jews, with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, the people who were sharing the gospel, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Here you go. That's kind of, we already saw the map, but I'll show it to you again. So they were, where were they? They were in Iconium, and then they moved down to Lystra and Derbe, two other cities that are in Lycaonia. So they're down in that region, sharing the gospel. After they get word that somebody was going to kill them and try to take them out, they're like, well, we'll just go on to the next city. But it's not like they went even that far. It's like, maybe I would have gone further away or something. But, you know, they're probably going where the Lord has led them. And so they enter into these next two cities and they begin to preach the gospel. I would say this. I think it's important to note that it wasn't a mystery that these guys weren't surprised when they went into cities. And it says that there was a division amongst the city. Jesus warned us that his message would divide people. And I would just say, Jesus wasn't saying it so that you would be a divisive person, but the truth of the gospel will divide people because it is a hardline truth. It's not a wavering truth. It's a truth that says it's either true or false, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Or he's not. And so that's a clear dividing line, right? And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, behold, you can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out, talking to his disciples, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So Paul and Barnabas were like, yeah, they might try to kill us, right? There's wolves out there who have spiritual strongholds who want to take us out. Therefore, he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And jump into 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all of my name's sake. I mean, Jesus is laying it out for his disciples and saying, when you cross over that line and you ruffle feathers, that even families will divide over this truth. Even families will divide over the truth of the gospel. And then he says in verse 34, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth." And you're like, well, wait a minute. You said somewhere about peace on earth, right? Goodwill to men. I don't know. We hear it at Christmas all the time. What he's saying is that's not my main objective. That's not the main objective. My main objective is to come and bring truth. And ultimately, that truth will bring peace. But while I'm here, there's going to be a division amongst people over who they say I am. He says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law," which I thought was always so interesting, "and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." No son and father-in-law. Anyways, "he who loves father or mother," this was his point, "he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow," listen, "he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." He's saying, listen, one of the things that's going to be difficult for you as a follower is that you're going to have to choose me over all other things. And that's going to be really difficult. And Paul and Barnabas know this because they're going out and preaching the gospel and they're having to tell people, listen, will you choose Jesus over your heritage? Will you choose Jesus over your idols? Will you choose Jesus? And people are like, no way, no way, and get out of here. And some people are like, yes, absolutely. I feel the presence of the Lord with you. I hear the gospel being preached. I want that. Give me that. All this other stuff is dead to me. I want that. And Jesus is saying, listen, those are the type of people I need. And will you be willing to go and suffer for my name's sake? You can't stay where you're at. And we know this as some of you who have walked the walk. You can't stay where you're at and follow Jesus, right? That there are strongholds that you have had to battle in your life, but you got to battle them and you got to give them to the Lord, and you continually give them to the Lord on a regular basis. What did you say that when you were first coming to the Lord, what were the excuses? Imagine if you're one of the original disciples, Paul and Barnabas even, and you're sharing the gospel. Imagine the amount of excuses they got. You want me to believe in who? Like, who's Jesus, right? And where are you getting this from? And why should I believe you over my family? And tons of excuses. Or I don't want to get rid of my idols. I actually like my idols. I pray to my idols. I worship my idol. Why would I get rid of those? Where's this Jesus guy, right? Imagine all the excuses they would have gotten. And I would imagine today there's still excuses that people throw out. You mean I got to go to church on Sundays, right? Sundays are my open day, right? There's tons of excuses. And you don't have to, I'm not saying that you have to go to church to be a Christian. But it's good. You should. You probably should. No, you have to. No, I'm just kidding. You don't. But there's probably lots of excuses that you could come up with that says, I have to get rid of fill in the blank. I mean, that's such a part of my life. I don't want to get rid of those things in my life. I want to hold on to them. And I would imagine whatever you could come up with, they found, they saw as they were preaching the gospel, those first moments of the gospel going out. And then look at verse 5. And when a violent attempt was made by both of them. Here we go again with the violent attempts on their lives, right? That this is so repulsive to some people. That they're willing to take lives, throw stones, cast them out. And you would think at some point, if this was not true, if Saul, who became Paul, did not run into Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? If he didn't believe with all that he was, if Barnabas didn't believe in Jesus for all that he was, that they would have just said, this is not worth it, right? This is just not worth it. And yet, time and time again, they go back in and get abused and go back in and get abused and cross the line on a regular basis, knowing that they're going to battle the enemy, both the devil, the world, and the flesh, and the people who hate them. And yet they keep doing it. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying to the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. This guy, listen, so they're in trouble. They run. They go to the next city. And when they get to the next city, he's preaching the gospel, and he heals this guy who's never walked in his entire life because of his faith in Jesus, which is a key point, right? He sees the faith that he has in Jesus, and he begins to walk. Not a Christian city at all, multiple gods. And they all say, "Zeus and Hermes are here with us." Like, this is their thought process. Something miraculous happens, and we ascribe it to what we know, which we believe is the gods have come. They've arrived among us. In fact, in their kind of in their folklore of that city in Lyconia, Zeus and Hermes were said to have already visited. Right? In their belief system, Zeus and Hermes had already arrived at one point on the earth, and they went to thousands of different homes, and in those thousands, they were all turned away, except for this one elderly couple took them in and cared for them. To repay the people for not taking them in, they sent a flood to wipe out all the entire people, except for the elderly couple who took them in. They made their home the temple of Zeus. That was one of the folklore beliefs of the time. So you could see in this moment, Paul and Barnabas, there's this massive healing that goes on that's incredible. They're like, yeah, we're not going to make that mistake again, right? This is Zeus and Hermes, so go get the bull and let's have a party, let's celebrate, let's worship them. But points out so clearly a stronghold that was in these people's life. They knew that only knew the gods. And so they went to worship these two as if they were gods. And I think the same thing could be true of us, is that we need to be careful where we place our worship, that we don't fall into this idolatrous worship of time, attention, and money, where we spend those sorts of things. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that they did, where we kind of put our love and our attention on things other than on the living God. Verse 14, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, right, heard that they were going to go come and worship them, they tore their clothes like WWF style. You remember that? Hulk Hogan tearing his shirt, right? They tore their clothes, ran in amongst the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing this? These things? We also are men, the same nature as you." In other words, we're humble. We're people just like you. In fact, in Jewish culture, if someone was accused of blasphemy or they were being blasphemous, the Jews would tear their clothing as a sign of like repulsion. Like, don't do that. Stop. It's blasphemy. So that's what's happening here. And in also saying to them, listen, we're just like you. And this is so refreshing, because imagine all the places that Paul and Barnabas have gone and have been threatened. Their lives have been threatened. They've been spit on, probably. They've been hated on. And in this moment, I wonder if there's a part of them that's like, oh, let's just have a meal. Like, maybe that they're worshiping us, but maybe we'll just take a little credit for this, right? That we are, I mean, we did have to work hard to get here. And every other city has hated us. And here are these people. And they love us, right? They love us. Kind of like, maybe like we could be celebrities in this moment. And yet they don't, right? And that would have absolutely been a travesty, right? If they did not shun that recognition away and instead honor the one who really did the healing, who is Jesus. I would just say that's one of those pitfalls for all of us, that sometimes we maybe would take the credit when it's really the Lord who does the work. And you can just think of in your own life what that may look like, where we receive that credit, but in actuality, we don't have power without the Lord. And certainly in this case, as Paul and Barnabas are walking out and they're seeing all the strongholds that are on their lives, they don't have the power to fight against those strongholds, as we read, right? The strongholds come down when we turn to the Lord and we say, God, you do the work and you have the power. It's nothing to do with us, right? Less of us and so much more of you, Lord. And so they don't take any of the credit. In fact, they cast all that back out. Stop, stop. Like, what are you doing? We don't want any of these things. Then he goes on, preaching to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. In other words, they call him out on it. They said the things that you're worshiping, Zeus, Hermes, your idols, these are worthless things. They're useless. Instead, turn to the God who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from doing what? Sacrificing to them. In other words, they said, listen, first of all, repent, right? Turn away from these false idols. They're useless, right? The boldness. I mean, think about the boldness of these two guys, of Paul and of Barnabas. They're into this new city and they're like, hey, we want to come worship you. And they're like, no, stop. First of all, the things you're worshiping are false. They're not really gods anyways. Like, turn from those things, repent. And then he says, but let me tell you, and notice he doesn't go Jewish on this. He doesn't go to Jewish heritage. He goes to creation. He says, listen, let me tell you about a God who created everything, the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He's the creator of all things. And not only is he the creator, but he's the one, what it says, that he sends the rains and you have fruitful seasons and he fills your hearts with food. He fills your body with food. He's not only the creator, but he's the sustainer of life. He says both of those things. He says, instead, turn your attention to that God, away from false idols and to the living God. And you would think, oh, that's a great argument. But it says they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Why? Because they had strongholds, spiritual strongholds in their life that had held them for years upon years, grew up with it from generation to generation, Zeus and Hermes, false gods. And somehow Paul and Barnabas think, but we're going to penetrate that darkness, that we're going to cross lines, we're going to ruffle feathers, and we're going to speak truth, and God is going to be the one that does the work. And then we're just going to keep putting ourselves out there to do it. And I'm just reminded for us, and the call for us is to do that same exact thing. We just have to be faithful to keep putting ourselves out there, even when it's hard, and even when it's scary, and even when it goes against your own personality of like, I just don't know, I don't like it, right? I don't want to do it. But when God opens that door, we step boldly and faithfully through that door, knowing that God may use us to break down that person's stronghold that he or she has had for all their life. And it could be a physical stronghold, that's something that's just held on to them for so long, but it also could be a very strong spiritual stronghold that is over their life, because these guys aren't taking credit for it. It wasn't that Paul was so great or that Barnabas was so great. They were just vessels like we could be vessels. Look at verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they found them. They found Paul and Barnabas. You know, look at the map. I mean, they're coming from up here, Antioch, Iconium. So they're traveling down now into Lystra and Derbe looking for Paul and Barnabas. We know you're here somewhere, right? We're going to find you. Listen to what happens, because the gospel always has to face opposition when it's being preached. And having persuaded the multitudes, as they like to do, poison mind, persuade multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they got him bad enough that the group of them who stoned him thought he was dead. However, he wasn't. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And notice, if there's three missionary journeys and this is number one, he kept going, right? Even though he was stoned literally almost to death to where they thought he was dead. Paul later on writes about this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. He says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, right? Probably he's talking about some of those scars. 2 Corinthians 11:25, as his ministry will progress, and he tells people, you'll never believe what happened. One time, I was stoned literally almost to death. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, he wrote this to the church at Corinth. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We just read about that right here in Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent adrift at sea. In other words, I've gone through a lot for the gospel. Again, I point you back to Paul must really believe Jesus is who he says he is to walk through all that. And because I think he's seen some incredible things. I wonder too, as Paul is being stoned, we know he was at the stoning of probably multiple Christians, but we know specifically, you guys studied in Acts early on, he was at the stoning of who? You remember? Stephen. Yeah. That it said, the Bible says that he stood over and kind of watched the stoning of Stephen. And I wonder, as he's getting stoned, if he doesn't have recollection back to those people, maybe that he's stoned in the past or had stoned, and in particular with Stephen, I wonder if that would be the case. And then I swear, here's one I want to close because I think it's incredible. So you get through all that. You're preaching the gospel. You're going from city to city to city to city. And every city seems like they're casting you out, right? There's some that are going to believe and put their faith in Jesus. And there's others who are like, we want to kill you, literally. And he keeps, and yet he keeps going. And God keeps using him mightily. And then look at Acts chapter 14, verse 21. They preach the gospel in that city, the one where he literally just gets stoned almost to death. Barnabas is like, all right, let's go to the next city. I would have been like, come on, man. Like, I need a break. Where's Hawaii? Let's go to Hawaii for a while or something, right? But they don't. They move on, and here they are. They preach the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They swept back through where they had just been, and people had given their lives to the Lord. And now they go back through and not only win more people to the Lord, but encourage those disciples. And I won't go into that because I know Jonathan hit that last night, but I think it's so incredible that after just being stoned almost to death, Paul's like, but I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. I see the bigger picture. The bigger picture is souls being won to Jesus. And I'm willing to walk through strongholds and persecution and shipwrecks and all the stuff they want to throw at me, because I know it's not the people. I know there's an enemy force at work, and I'm going to keep going for the Lord and preaching the gospel. And I thought, to me, that for us tonight, I think that is so encouraging for us and a reminder maybe this week even that when we come across that opposition, we can just say, yeah, of course, right? When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is lived out, when love in Jesus' name is shown, there is going to be opposition to that. And that opposition isn't always those people, but the enemy force at work that has strongholds in their lives that wants them to stay where they're at and never know the name of Jesus. And I think we only have to look to these guys, these original apostles and disciples who just said, you know what, no matter what, no matter what they do to us, they can even kill us, and many of them will die. But we know who Jesus is. We believe our whole hearts are with him, and we're willing to go wherever he sends us, no matter what happens to us. And I'd say, just give me an ounce of that courage and boldness and strength. It says in that text, it says they stayed longer and spoke boldly, even though the opposition was there. And I think that's an encouragement for all of us. Amen? Let's pray. God, I truly believe that you have called us with a purpose. I do believe absolutely that you called us to restore us, to save us, save our lives, to offer us salvation, that we could walk into your presence one day and be confident in knowing who we are in you. Not that we would be so great, but that because of what your son did for us. I absolutely believe that. And yet I also believe, just like Paul and Barnabas, you are going to call us to preach the gospel, to walk out into to our world and preach the gospel and break down strongholds, again, with your power and your might. I believe that tomorrow even, some of us will run into people with very strong strongholds in their life that have held them back from experiencing your love and your grace and your mercy. And it will be the name of Jesus preached to them at some point that they will give up those strongholds, they'll walk away, and they'll start walking with you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight you would just, with the saints that are here, strengthen us, give us that courage that we need to preach your gospel, and move us forward in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life